Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast 113. You are listening to Strength for Today's Pastor, and this is a blessing. We are at the pastors gathering of our Poimen Ministries pastors here in Garden Valley in Lyndale, Texas, and I have with me Phil and Susie Evans, and they are part of the Poimen team and a wonderful part of our team, I might add, and they've got a story to tell. They've got a story which is made up of a bunch of other smaller stories, and you put them all together, and they give a picture of what the Hall of Faith looks like in today's day, and what risk looks like, and what adventure looks like, and what following the Holy Spirit looks like, and all of those kinds of things. And this is something we pastors can't get enough of, really. We need these kinds of testimonies constantly and regularly. So welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, you two. It's really, really great to have you.
Well, thanks, Bill. It's good to be here, and we're both excited to be gathering with the rest of the Poimen guys as we're here in this beautiful campus.
It's been really rich, hasn't it?
Yes, I just appreciate the other pastors' wives, especially as we've gotten together. There's a unity, and we really don't even know each other. But God has placed us together, and we're excited about what he is doing.
I love after we have our mutual sessions, the ladies are with the ladies and the men are with the men, and then we come together, and the women are all happy.
They are.
There's just this glow going on, you know? So it's so great to be together in Christ and
it's
sharing.
It's fun, isn't it?
Now, the men don't have the glow, but we are happy. It's just in a male kind of way.
Men don't glow, they sweat.
That's right. That's right. And when we get nervous, we tell jokes to each other.
That's right.
Yeah. So anyway, you guys are mostly known in your past history of ministry prior to Poimen as the pastor and the wife of the pastor of Roseburg Christian Fellowship in Roseburg, Oregon. And that's a wonderful thing. But leading up to that was a story. And leading from that has been a story. And so we kind of want to look in all aspects of that, pre, during, post, now.
Okay.
And that's what we're going to look at. So tell us a little bit about how you came to Christ and just what that conversion story was for you.
Well, Bill, we lived out in a small valley out in what's called the Applegate Valley in Oregon. And it's very rural out there. I had a management position at a large corporation in Medford, Oregon, and so we were able to build our own home right on a river. We had 30 acres and raised sheep, and I was not saved, and neither was my wife, Susie, and we decided we were just going to be experiencing the country life because we had grown up in Southern California, and so we had this beautiful spot out there. Everything was going fine, and then there's only one home that we could see from our house. It was about a quarter mile away, and it was up on a hillside. And some of our neighbors had invited a young pastor to come up and start a church in the Applegate, and his name was John Corson. And come to find out, he would sit up on a rock doing his morning devotions, looking down at our house and watching us, and he'd be praying for us. So we really didn't stand much of a chance. We were going to get to become Christians whether we wanted to or not.
We thought we were living a fabulous life because we had come from California, and that was quite the adventure there, to leave our family, and here we had just gotten married and graduated from college. I'm amazed that I even did it because I'm not that type of person, but we went in our VW bus, and we got up to the Medford area and ended up staying there and then buying property out in the country. We thought we had it all, and we were growing our family. We had a young son. We didn't know that we needed anything, really. And it was amazing. I'll let Phil tell you the story of how he brought us into the fold.
It wasn't very long before I started playing racquetball with this new neighbor of ours, and we'd sometimes play a couple times a week, and at least once a week, every week. And I was fascinated by him because of his devotion to the Bible. And we thought it was kind of nice to have a preacher in the neighborhood in case someone died or something. But the more I got to know him and the more fascinated I became with the Bible, we decided to go and check out the church where he was pastoring. And it was just getting started. And they were doing the book of Daniel. And I became fascinated with Bible prophecy, with the book of Daniel, everything it had to offer. And because I was in a management position, I was able to take long lunch hours. We didn't have designated time. We just, as long as we got our work done. So I would go down to the library in Medford and check out the Western Civilization history books to see if things really happened the way this preacher guy said that prophecy said that they were going to happen. And the more I studied it, the more I realized this is just too incredible to be true. It has to be supernatural. And so, to make a long story a little bit shorter, I decided I had to deal with this New Testament fella named Jesus. Because if the Old Testament was 100% accurate, and I had come to an understanding because of study, those were the days when you couldn't check out reference books from the library. You had to go to the library and study them out. And so I became so convinced that the Old Testament was true, I needed to deal with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so one night, it was late. I waited till Susie was asleep because I didn't know exactly what might happen when a person accepts Jesus. And so I waited till she was asleep, and then I just made a business deal with God because I was in business. I didn't know any better. I'm sure God was chuckling the whole time, but I just said, God, I'm in. I'm all in, 100%. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness, and I want you to come into my life. And then 90 days from now, we'll reevaluate. You know, God was probably doing what you just did.
Yeah.
So I didn't levitate. I didn't foam at the mouth. Nothing bizarre happened. But the next morning, I was singing church songs while I was shaving. Mm. And I was stunned because I am not a singer. I did not sing. Guys don't do that. And I realized I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I said, you did become a Christian last night. And when I went into work that same day, my secretary, before I even got into my office, she said, what happened to you?
Wow.
And I was checking my zipper to make sure everything was okay. And I was thought everything was normal, but I had obviously changed. My character had changed. I had been pretty driven. I was going to climb the corporate ladder, and probably wasn't real polite to people. I wasn't evil. I wasn't a big cussing guy or anything like that, but everybody at work seemed to notice that a change had happened in my life.
Mm. I love that testimony, especially as it relates to prophecy. You know, that passage in 2 Peter, we have the more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
And the Lord used biblical prophecy. So here's a message to pastors listening to this. Make sure you teach through the prophetic books of the Bible, because you're giving your people solid evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture.
Well, at the same time, I had now a little baby girl, so a son who's about 3, and then this new baby. And we had gone to church, both of us, mainline churches when we were growing up, but I cannot remember ever hearing the phrase born again, but I think I believed in the Bible. So when this new pastor came into this community, we thought, you know, we should go to church. We did we've got little children now, let's go to church. So we thought, well, let's try this new church. But it was a lot different than the kind of church we had gone to. And they were so happy and singing and praising the Lord, and we were getting Bible teaching. So this particular Sunday that we were at church, Pastor John's wife, Terry, invited me to come over. here she was, my neighbor, what we had never really talked. So I thought, well, that's exciting. And so I went over. We had a good talk, but it was interesting because the Lord caused me to sort of tell her what was going on in my life, and it wasn't really that happy. I was telling her all the things that were not going well. So I went home to put the kids in bed, and by that time she had called her husband, and she said, Susie needs Jesus. You need to go and talk to her. And he came over to my house. And through that experience of him coming and telling me that I could ask God into my heart, that's what I did. And this was the same time this was happening to Phil. And so by Wednesday, we both looked at each other and said, you're different. There's something going on. And there were definite changes. I had gotten into some bad habits of swearing and watching soap operas and whatever. But that was all taken away that week. And we definitely knew that something had happened.
Wow, that's a great story. I love that. So John Corson, Pastor John, knowing John now for years and knowing of Applegate Christian Fellowship, He never did anything orthodox, you know. I mean, it wasn't predictable. He was very unpredictable, try to listen to the voice of the Spirit type of a guy. But he came to your house, and he gave you permission. He told you to ask Jesus into your heart and that you could ask Jesus into your heart. That's amazing.
But he didn't force it on me. He didn't say, well, let's pray right this moment.
Cool.
Maybe he could have done that, but it happened then later on, maybe that day or the next day.
Yeah, yeah. He gave you free choice, just like the Lord gives us free choice.
It was funny because it was the same Sunday that I had accepted the Lord that Terry invited her to come up for tea. And so I hadn't told Susie that I accepted the Lord Sunday night. And she hadn't told me what had happened with John Corson. Well, she said that John Corson had stopped by the house. And so it was a day later that we both realized that we're all of a sudden Christians. But what had happened on Tuesday, which was even in between, is I played tennis every Tuesday with my dentist. He's a friend of mine. And so I was asking him while we were playing tennis if he would like to study the Bible or if he'd ever studied it or wanted to. And
wait a minute now. This is just a few days after you accepted Christ.
Oh, no, it's 2 days.
2 days. Oh,
no,
okay.
Yeah.
Not even a few days. Okay,
yeah,
two days.
I mean, 2 days is quite a while. And so, that was that Tuesday. And so I asked him if he ever thought about studying the Bible. And he said, well, I'm kind of interested in the Bible, but I don't want to go to church. And so I said, well, I'll teach you. And he said, really? When would we do that? And I said, we can do it as soon as we're done playing tennis here. So we finished playing tennis at our usual time, and quite often I would stop by his house afterwards, and his wife would fix a little sandwich or something before I headed on home. And so we went into his office there in his home. He had a home office, and went into the back room, and he said, well, what do we study? And I said, well, I think we should do a gospel, and I was smart enough to know that there's four of them. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he asked me which one was the shortest, and I didn't know. But we looked in the table of contents and found out it was Mark. And so we decided we'll start with Mark. And so I started chapter 1, verse 1, and we started going through the Gospel of Mark. And the second week, he said, well, I think I should become a Christian. You became a Christian, right? And I said, yeah, I did. I accepted the Lord. He said, well, I think I should do that. And I said, well, that'd be great. He said, well, how do you do it? I said, well, I don't know, but here's what I did. And I explained to him what I did, told God I was a sinner and I needed forgiveness and I needed him to come into my life. So he asked if that would work, and I said, it worked for me. And so we prayed, and he went in and told his wife afterwards, hey, guess what? I'm born again Christian. And so she said, well, how come I can't come to that Bible study? So the next week, she got a babysitter. She came to the Bible study, and she accepted the Lord.
Oh, man.
That's great. And they've gone on to become quite the missionaries. And he goes off in does dental work in other countries, and it's been amazing.
So your teaching ministry began 2 days after having become a Christian.
That's right.
And so it picked up after that, after a couple of weeks, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah. Because what happened is every week we were playing I was playing racquetball with John Corson, and he started giving me homework assignments. So he was taking me through hermeneutics, and he was taking me through various Bible school courses, you know, and inductive Bible study, that sort of thing. And we would do that after playing racquetball. He would give me assignments. I would do the homework. Then we'd go over the homework at breakfast after playing racquetball early in the morning. And so the second week I was a Christian, I went in to the owner of the company. His name was John Holmes, and I went into his office and asked if I could do a Bible study there at work. And he said, when? I said, lunchtime. And he said, yeah, that'd be great. And so he said, well, where are you going to do it? And I said, well, I think the cafeteria. It was a large company. It had split lunches and about 3,000 employees. And so I said, oh, we'll just go in a corner of the cafeteria. And he said, well, why don't you use the boardroom? It's a lot nicer room. And it was. It's a very nice room. And so I said, great. So he said, what are you going to do the next? And I said, well, I'll just put a note up on the bulletin board that we're going to have Bible study on Thursday, and we'll see if anybody comes. Well, about 20 people came the very first Thursday. The owner of the company asked, well, what are you going to teach out of the Bible? Well, he was Jewish, and he was not a practicing Jew, but I thought, being Jewish, I said, well, I think we'll teach Hebrews, because I knew that Hebrews had something to do with Jewish people. And so I thought he would approve of that. He said, that'd be great. Hebrews, yeah. He didn't know there was a book called Hebrews in the Bible. But nonetheless, I started teaching Hebrews on Thursday. So, but by then, you have to realize I was already a week old in the Lord.
Wow.
So I was doing that Bible study. We had about 20 people come, and the week after that, the people at the second lunch were asking why they couldn't have a Bible study, so I went back to the owner of the company, asked if I could do two Bible studies back-to-back. It was fine with him, and so we had about 20 people come to the second one, and by then the first one was about 30 people, and we were going through the book of Hebrews, and then on Tuesday nights I was going through the Gospel of Mark. We were having a great time, and I was learning all about the Bible from Pastor John during not only church, but after playing racquetball each week.
So you're telling me that after having gotten your MDiv and after having taken all these extensive courses on homiletics and hermeneutics at the local seminary, finally, after years and years of preparation, you started... No, that's not your story. You started after 2 weeks teaching the book of Hebrews.
I had never even studied the book or read the book of Hebrews before, but I just thought, being Jewish, he would like that.
Well, that reminds me of my friend who, after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said, we should read the Bible together. I said, great. He said, let's read Galatians. I said, that's fine. What's a Galatian?
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
I mean, you just don't know anything.
We have no idea.
Okay, that's exciting. So you got two Bible studies going on at your company, double sessions, teaching through the book of Hebrews. Then what happened?
Well, the Bible studies were growing, and we had to move out of the boardroom before too long into a regular conference room that we had there at the company, and that was going great. I was still playing racquetball every week with John Corson, and so one breakfast after playing racquetball, John said, so Phil, how long has it been now since you actually asked Jesus into your life? And I hadn't really thought about it, except when he asked, and I said, well, you know what? It's been about 90 days. And I had never told John about this business deal I made with God that we would reevaluate in 90 days. And John was going on, and he's saying, well, since you've been learning a lot these last 3 months, maybe it's time for you to start sharing with other people what you've been learning. And I said, well, John, I've already got 3 Bible studies going right now. And his eyes got big. He literally pushed his chair back from the breakfast table at the restaurant. And he said, "You what?" And I told him, "Well, yeah, I've got two Bible studies going on Thursday, and I got one study going on Tuesday nights." He said, "Well, what are you teaching?" And I said, "Well, on Tuesday nights, I'm teaching the Gospel of Mark, and my dentist and his some of their friends, and then on Thursday, I'm teaching two studies through the book of Hebrews." And when I saw the expression on his face that was, I guess, a bit surprised, it's the very first time it dawned on me, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And so I asked him, I said, "John, am I doing something wrong? Should I not do this?" And he just looked at me, and he was kind of shaking his head, and he said, "Whatever you're doing, just keep on doing it."
Mm.
And I did. I've never stopped. I've been teaching the Bible ever since.
What a wise response on his part. That's great. Susie, what was going on during those 90 days of evaluation by your husband where he's working out his business agreement with God?
I think I wasn't thinking about him so much as my own self.
Yeah.
And I saw such a difference in my attitude, in
joy
and peace. And in the meantime, we had been baptized. John came over and baptized us in the river below our home, which just was such an awesome thing. I can't remember, but I know we were so much happier. Life was going on well, and I must have been excited that he was doing these things because that meant he was away from the family. But I don't remember being upset about that. I think I was excited, too, about what was going on in our life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The only time I had to study, really, is I was getting up at 4 o'clock every morning. I had to be at work at 8, so it gave me a good 3 hours of study time every single day. So I could just, I read Matthew Henry. I read anything I could get a hold of in the book of Hebrews or Mark in order to stay ahead of my students a little bit.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard for Christians today to understand some of the dynamics that were going on in different parts of the country. Certainly what happened in the Applegate Valley was incredible. It was an attitude. It was a spirit of revival. There was a fresh, I mean, out in the middle of really nowhere, and this church got birthed that was impactful and is still impactful throughout the world. But who would have thought that? But it's hard for people to wrap their minds around the idea that these spontaneous combustions of faith were going on all over the place, and people were doing things that, according to the traditional Orthodox conservative church groups, you shouldn't be doing. I mean, if you'd asked that question, Phil, of a lot of the pastors in that southern area of Oregon, they'd have said, "No, of course you shouldn't be doing this stuff." But John wasn't the typical pastor. He was a guy who had vision and faith, and so, yeah, absolutely, it's the Word of God. And he knew you were studying.
He did.
He knew you weren't just winging it and going in there and coming up with your own stuff.
I want to interject that later on, we saw what had taken place. But at the time, we didn't understand. We had been brought there, but the Lord at the same time had brought quite a few Christian couples into that valley. And we look back and we do see that the Holy Spirit was doing a work, because these couples then got to know each other through the local community church. And they had a hunger for the Holy Spirit. And that's why they asked John Corson to come and talk to them. Here he was, a guy in his 20s, and they were maybe in their 30s, raising their families. And they asked him to come. And then from that spark, you know, it just went forward. And how many people were there going to the church? I mean, thousands just started coming from different areas. At the time, we didn't understand that, but now we look back and say, we were definitely there in the move of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
It was an exciting thing because these couples had asked specifically John to come up and teach them about the Holy Spirit, and none of them had ever met John.
Hmm.
All they had heard is a CD, or back in those days, they were cassettes. They had someone got a hold of a cassette of him teaching something about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so they called him and asked if he would come up and do the Bible study. And when he showed up to where all the couples were spending the night, we weren't in it. And at that time, in fact, we were babysitting one of the couple's kids that were hosting the thing up at their home. They had a large ranch. When John showed up, they were shocked because they expected a man probably in his 50s or 60s. And here came a long-haired, redhead hippie driving a VW Bug. And they thought he was just, yeah, he was buff. He'd been a discus thrower. And so he was well-built and long hair and beard. And they thought he was a hippie looking for one of the communes, which happened quite often up mm-hmm. where we were. People were counterculture and growing their own agricultural product.
Uh-huh. And that they smoked.
Yes. So they thought he was just looking for one of those communes. And he said, "No, I'm John Corson." And they were they were stunned.
"I am John Corson." Yeah. It was a remarkable time, really.
It was.
So what happened then can happen anytime, can't it?
It can. There's no reason this can't happen today, wherever people are listening to this podcast. The thing is, we just need to get excited about the Bible, excited about the Lord, and let Him do what He wants to do with us.
Mm-hmm. And a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, like you said, Susie. There was a hunger for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
And I look back at those few families who probably began with, of course, listening and then praying. I'm sure there was so much prayer going on, and the Holy Spirit's just saying, "Yeah, I'm ready." And there's probably other segments that were doing the same, and then, boom, then it happened.
It reminds me of Jesus, what he said when he taught on the subject of the Holy Spirit so clearly. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Mm-hmm. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." So you were willing to start a Bible study after 1 week of being in Christ. You were willing to do 3 Bible studies that were going on and were active and fruitful and within the first 90 days. What happened next?
Well, shortly after that, I found myself at the church always wanting things to do. And so I would straighten chairs. I would move benches when we met out at the park. I just started doing things. And I was probably only a Christian maybe 4 months or so, and they made me a deacon. John just said, "You know what? Every time I look at you, you're doing deacon work at church. And so would you consider becoming a deacon?" I said, "Sure. Yeah, it doesn't matter to me. I'll keep doing what I was doing anyway." And so I joined the deacon team, and then it wasn't very many months after that, relatively short time, when he said, "You know, really, you're teaching the Bible and you're praying with people. I see you moving chairs and then you stop and pray with people. I think maybe we goof. Maybe you're supposed to be an elder." And so I became an elder, and I don't think I was even a year into the Lord at that time. But that didn't matter to John.
Mm-mm.
I mean, as he saw the fruit of what the Lord was doing, He just decided to call a person what he was,
mm-hmm.
not make him something, but just saw what was already taking place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, after about, I don't know, maybe it was a year, there was a group of people that were coming to the Applegate Fellowship from an area called Rogue River, the Weimar Valley, and it's actually called Evans Valley because the Evans Creek ran through it. They were coming out to the Applegate on Sunday, but it was way too far for them to come with families and young children during the midweek service, so they wondered if they could have a Bible study in their community. And I had just finished doing a Bible study that I had started with our Kiwanis Club. I went through a whole book with them, so I just finished that one. I said, "Well, John, I could just go up there after work one night a week." And so we'd settled on Thursday night, I think it was. And so I was teaching Hebrews during the day, and then I'd just go up to Rogue River, Weimar area, and start doing a Bible study up there with the folks in that area. Well, they started inviting their neighbors, and before long we outgrew the living room and the dining room and the kitchen and every place where people could sit in their home, and we started renting a Grange Hall, which was, they're pretty popular in rural areas, and it's just a little hall for local community meetings, and so we started meeting there for the Bible study, and now the people didn't know about Applegate. These are just people that were from the community that they thought this was their church, but they were wondering why we weren't meeting on Sundays, because they wanted to have a full-on church. So I asked John after playing racquetball the next week, I said, John, we need to contact Costa Mesa or somewhere and get someone to come up here and pastor this group of people. And he just looked at me and said, well, why in the world would we bring someone up when you're already their pastor? And now I had a shocked look on my face. You have to realize I wore a business suit, three-piece suit and stuff to work every day. So we're having breakfast. I'm in my three-piece suit. And I pointed to myself and said, John, I'm a businessman. I'm not a pastor, you know. I'm business. I do business. That's my degree. And he said, well, I think that those people think that you're their pastor. And so ask them. So that next week after the Bible study, I asked the guy that was hosting it at his home, I said, so do you guys think of me as being the pastor? We start meeting on Sundays? And he said, well, of course. He said, all during the week when we call one another, we'll say Pastor Phil said this and Pastor Phil said that. And I was shocked. Wow. I never had even heard anybody call me pastor before. And I sort of became a pastor.
Yeah.
We did start meeting Sundays, and it became a growing, healthy church.
Oh, that's exciting. What was happening with you, Susie? What was your reaction to all this stuff going on with your husband, and how were you responding to it? At this point, you're the wife of a pastor.
Well, and that's true. And as I've heard other ladies say, they really didn't want to be a pastor's wife, and I never dreamed of that either. I had the blessing of being able to go to John's wife, Terry, and talk to her about that. And I said, tell me about being a pastor's wife, because I don't feel qualified, but I need some guidance because my husband wants to be a pastor and I'm not really excited about it. And she gave me just wonderful, wonderful advice, and God continued to give me the grace to go through this change in our whole life. I was busy. I'm always been the homemaker. And so my desire is to do the best I can as a wife and mother. And that's what I was mostly concentrated on. But because the Lord was so important to both of us, I was able to let him go and start doing these ministries. I was blessed by it, that we were involved in that way. And I have to tell you, John Corson had a great philosophy, I think I'll call it, about helping people advance as ministers in the gospel. They started a Bible school, and so he was able to take the classes besides what John was teaching him on the side. And Terry was such a great role model because she was the homemaker and raising her children. And they just guided us in that way by their life and by what they taught us in the Word. And we were so hungry for the Word, we never wanted to miss any meeting, you know. And plus, he was more innovative in some ways, and we had wonderful believers meetings, mm-hmm. where the gifts of the Spirit were allowed to flow. And I get goosebumps thinking about it, because mm-hmm. that was kind of the meat and potatoes. That's what caused us to have such a close walk, I think, mm-hmm. with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I love what you're saying so much, Susie. So you were content. You were content in your own skin. You were comfortable in your own skin. You knew who you were. You're going to stay in your lane. I am a wife of a man who now is a pastor. I'm going to let him go. I'm happy to let him go because I'm blessed by what he's doing. So you've got that attitude of optimism. You're staying in your lane and what you felt most comfortable and called to do with your household and your children. You're getting input, significant input from the wife of the pastor. You're watching her life. And you're just moving forward and participating in the flow of the Spirit in the church and loving every minute of it. That's the picture I'm getting.
And actually, that was perfect for me and my personality. And I did not feel like I had to be some super woman, you know, that could do everything, because I couldn't, especially the church in Weimar that we started with was such a distance away. I didn't get involved with their lives, just basically on Sunday. So I saw being a pastor's wife maybe different than others have seen it. I was more just the stay-at-home mom, keeping the keeper of the home.
You were the wife of the pastor, yes. Not the pastor's wife. You yes. weren't an assistant pastor, and it was totally fine.
It was totally fine for me, and I was, like you say, very comfortable in that role, and I thank God for that.
What kind of input did Terry give you? Can you remember anything that she might have said that stuck out to you, or was it basically her example, watching the way she lived her life?
I wrote them down, and I can't remember, but it was probably basically what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That was the role that she had that I remember her having as being the keeper of her home and her children and her husband, and that's kind of why I followed in those footsteps. Although, I have to say, it was extremely difficult because it was not long after she and I talked that she went to be with Jesus.
She did, yeah.
She went in a car crash. And then that was a whole new world for Phil and I, as we were neighbors and close friends to someone who went home to be with the Lord. And the ministry that God had us involved in there.
Yeah, that was a hard time. So your wife, Susie, has been an integral part of what makes Phil Evans Pastor Phil.
Absolutely. In fact, I think her role is one that made the home a comfortable place for me to come to and have a refuge. And that was her desire, is to make that place a refuge for not just me, but for our family. And she's a magnificent keeper of the home. And so it's just been a wonderful role. She didn't feel like she needed to lead the women's Bible studies or lead the women's group. We had people in our various churches over the years that were capable to do those things. And she was a part of them, but not the leader of them.
What I want to point out, and this is, I know, obvious to you, but I want to give definition to it. You had to walk by faith, just like your husband did. You walked by faith by following the Lord in your calling and be obedient to that. And so yours was a venture of faith, as was Phil's a venture of faith. And there are going to be other ventures of faith that you've taken since then. But it was just as important, just as vital for what God was going to do.
Yes, and now that I think about it, I think she told me, Terry did, to be myself. And I've always felt like I should flow in the gifts that I believe God has given me. And that's what I've done, I think, over the years. I haven't tried to be someone that I'm not.
That's wonderful.
God did give me the blessing of being a worship leader. And that started at Rogue Weimar. And I was able to lead worship with another man who was an incredible singer and songwriter. And that was what brought joy to me in that ministry most of all. And I kept that for over 25 years.
25 years. Okay. Yeah. I hadn't known that about you. That's great. It's wonderful. So then you're in Weimar, and you were there for how long, and then what happened after that?
We were in Weimar for about 3 years. We had a large community gathering one Saturday, I think it was, where we brought in some Christian rock bands on the back of flatbed trailers, and we had people that had a ranch up in our community with a pond that you could actually take little boats out on. And so we just invited the entire community to come for a hot dog feed, and everything's free. And it was an outreach, obviously, to that little community. And Susie and I were sitting at a picnic table watching everybody have a wonderful time. And suddenly I looked at her and she looked at me, and we both realized that our time was over at Weimar. And I didn't know exactly why. Because everything was going great. But the Lord had just showed me that there was a change coming, and I didn't know exactly why or what was going on, because nothing was going wrong. But I realized that these people had watched me become a pastor, and I had this feeling that I had taken them as far as I could. Not because I couldn't go farther with them, but they saw me when I wasn't a pastor and then become a pastor. So there was maybe a little hesitancy. I don't know. We didn't sense it, but I think that's what the Lord was showing me, is I'd taken them as far as I could take them. We need to bring someone else in. So I mentioned that to John Corson again after playing racquetball one morning. And I just said that this is what happened, and he said, well, that's probably the Holy Spirit. It sounds definitely like the Holy Spirit speaking, because you both got that same message at the same time at an unusual time. And so he said, why don't you just come back to Applegate? You'll be an elder. We'll bring someone else in, raise someone else up to become the pastor out there at Weimar. And I told the people that were in the leadership out at Weimar that I was going to be taking off, and that I wasn't going to leave them in a lurch. I'd be the pastor until I received we had someone else in place. And so it turned out that they were shocked, of course, but I said, don't worry about it. This is the Lord's doing. That's something's going to happen just right. And that was a late night that I was telling them this, because by the time I got home, it was probably 10 o'clock or maybe 11 o'clock at night by the time I got back out to the Applegate where we lived. And in the meantime, John Corson had been going up to Roseburg, Oregon, starting a Bible study up in that community. There was a couple of couples that actually came all the way down, which is a two-hour drive, to come to Applegate. And so I got a call from his secretary one day while I was at work, the church secretary, saying that John's kids had measles or something like that, chicken pox.
All three.
All three kids, and of course he was a single dad at that time, and so he couldn't go up to do Bible study, so they asked if I would go up, and I did. Well, long story a little bit shorter, that night after I had told the guys at Weimar that I was going to be leaving, and I didn't know I was just going to go back to Applegate, be an elder, that night when I got home, 11 o'clock at night, I get a call from one of these guys up in Roseburg and said, Phil, because I had gone up and filled in for John one time already. He said, Phil, we've been praying, and I know it's late at night, and I know that this is strange because we know you're already a pastor somewhere, but we just felt like we're supposed to call and ask if you would come up here to Roseburg and plant a church. And I thought that was such a strange timing, because I just told the fellows at Weimar that I was leaving, and I didn't know why. And so I told them, well, I'll certainly pray about it. And as time went on, it confirmed that I was supposed to go up. And there was four couples, and I went up and did their Bible study and said, we're going to do this thing. And they weren't able to commit any money to me, except that there's four couples, and each one of them said, we'll chip in $100 a month to give you some pay. Well, I was in a management position at a large company, and I had a company car and a big expense account and a nice, beautiful home on the river, you know, 30 acres. But that didn't even enter my thought. I told them, I said, I'm not coming up here for the money. I would be coming up here because I think the Lord wants me to come up here. So I turned in my notice at Harry and David, and within a short time, we were moved. We moved up to Roseburg and had a grand income of $400 a month.
Kaboom.
And my wife's parents thought we were nuts.
Yeah, well, there's another huge venture of faith. So venture of faith, and Susie, you obviously went with him. So
yes, and again, the Lord confirmed it to me and told me, because we had also been looking at a couple of other options and had even driven down into Northern California to see if the Lord wanted us there. But when he said Roseburg came to my mind, and that was where we were to go. And I'm not easily moved. I like my comfortable home that we thought we would live for the rest of our life in, a home that we had built. And now I'm willing to go to Roseburg where I don't know anyone. I mean, I definitely know that God was speaking to us, because otherwise I wouldn't have done anything like that. And so definitely was a very great adventure for our whole family to take the kids to a different school. And but I praise God that we followed God through that.
Well, and the ventures of faith that you're taking, all of them had to do with the Lord speaking to you.
That's right.
God speaks. So that's a transferable concept. That happens today. God is still
he
speaking.
He still speaks.
Yeah.
And there's no reason that you shouldn't take an opportunity when he says go, when he says try this new thing, and don't stop to think whether you're qualified or whether you've been educated for it or whether you can afford it. If the Lord says try this new thing, try that new thing. It's an exciting life to live.
Well, I'll just amen, because I look back on my life and I've chronicled my whole life. It's all on paper, and the things that he has done to take us to the places he wanted us to go, and I'm thankful that we were willing to go, because it's been a beautiful, awesome life.
You were in Roseburg pastoring for 30 years, right?
Right.
30 years. Any regrets that you shouldn't have gone to Roseburg?
None at all.
I don't think so.
In fact, within just the Lord provided for us miraculously that first year. In fact, I'm a business guy, and so we've always budgeted carefully as a family, and I told Susie that first year, I don't want us to budget. I don't want to pay attention to where the money's coming from. I just want to make sure that we pay our bills, and we'll just see what happens. And we didn't budget that one year. And then we started a budget after that, but for a year, we just trusted the Lord, and he provided in amazing ways.
Isn't that amazing?
That would be a whole nother story.
Whole nother story. Venture of faith, hearing from the Lord, taking steps of faith in obedience, glad to do it because it's the voice of the Lord.
Exactly. Exactly.
Exciting. So I'm going to go way fast forward now, okay? We're going to fast forward through 30 years in Roseburg. So we're coming up to the end. Something took you out of Roseburg and to where you are now. What happened?
Okay. Briefly, up in Roseburg, I developed a condition of asthma that was brought on by tree mold, and my doctor finally told me that I could no longer live there. I literally would not live if I stayed there. So it was time to retire anyway. I looked at the church, and it was at a position we were healthy and strong, had about 1,000 people each Sunday, and it was time to turn it over to a younger guy. And I had been training up young men all throughout my ministry. And so we retired. We left the Roseburg area and moved down to the desert of Southern California, because I needed that dry environment. And when we got there, I mean, within one day, my asthma was gone. I mean, it disappears just immediately when I get there. And so we moved to the desert, and we've been thinking that we were going to retire, but we didn't really, because that's when you got a hold of us, and I got involved with Poimen Ministries, and it's been a thrilling ministry ever since then. And just recently, I started pastoring. In addition to doing Poimen, we live in a community that has a lot of snowbirds that come down for the season. And so I pastor two different churches at RV snowbird parks that people come and stay the entire season at these parks. And so I do one at 8:30 in the morning, one at 10:30, and we've got a thriving ministry going now with older people.
Yeah, and we're not talking about RV parks that have maybe 50 RVs in them or anything like that. One of them has 700 spaces, right?
700 spaces at one of them, and the other one's about half that size.
Right, and so you've got a combined congregation of what, 300-400 people?
Well, yeah, there's combined. If you put them all together, there'd be 400 to 450 people that come every Sunday to these ministries that we have going on, and they just go from November 1st until Easter, basically.
Okay, so rhetorical question for the pastor listening to this: what would you do if you were pastoring an RV park full of attendees on a Sunday morning? These are snowbirds, and you know nothing about them, and they're run by a group, kind of an elder group,
right,
that runs the thing. What would you do? And so answer that question in your own head, and then Phil, you answer it in terms of what you actually did.
Okay. Well, I've given you a chance to think that through, whoever's listening to this. And what we did is we just simply said yes. And so we started right in on started with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And I told him that this is the way I do it. And these people had not experienced verse-by-verse teaching. They come from all denominations, including Catholicism. They come from everywhere. And a lot of people coming from Canada and from the, you know, Anglican church up there. And so I'm just teaching the Bible, verse-by-verse. We finished the Gospel of John, and next fall we're going to start Daniel.
Yeehaw, that's going to be exciting.
That will be exciting for them. What the Lord told me about this when he came home and said that he had this opportunity, first of all, he said, well, we want to travel. And I says, yes, but we don't travel from November to March because that's the best season in the desert.
Right.
And these people are in their latter years, from the 70s on up into the 90s and hundreds. They need to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's what the Lord put on my heart. They need Jesus more than anybody, really, because they're so close to the end. And that's what has been my prayer, that this ministry would give them a hunger and thirst for the Word and to know Jesus as their personal Savior.
Susie, you share the same vision your husband does. You do. You're sharing it. You guys are one. You're sharing vision, you know, and you get to do what you're doing, your comfort zone, staying in your lane, doing what God's called you to do, operating according to your gifts. But look at the support. I mean, I know as a pastor who's married that my wife's confidence in me and love for what Jesus is doing through my life, she loves it. And the fact that she loves it, that's like, you know, oh, it's spiritual protein to my heart, big time. And it gives me freedom and all that kind of stuff. You've done that for Phil.
Thank you. I pray that I have and use the gifts that he has given to me.
Yeah, that's tremendous.
Never dreamed. And then, of course, on a sidelight, through this whole 20 years, we've gone to Israel 9 times. We've traveled all over the world and done other ministry. We've become close friends with people from Russia. They're a part of our family now because we met them through ministry work. I never dream that that would be my life, but it's been the most fulfilling and awesome life than I can imagine.
And none of it would have happened had there not been steps of faith, hearing Jesus's voice, and having this attitude of, okay, let's go for it, see what God does. You didn't see all of the details and how they're going to fulfill themselves, but you just did it.
I think way too often, especially perhaps pastors, we tend to overthink things.
Yeah, yeah.
When the Lord says, here's an opportunity, walk through that door and just be amazed. You know, Pastor Chuck used to call those things ventures of faith.
Ventures of faith, yeah.
And that's what it is. It's an adventure, and if you take those adventures, you'll live an exciting life.
Mm-hmm. Phil, you are on our team, obviously, of Poignment, and you've been involved in a few of the pastoral transitions that we've done in churches, and you've also done a lot of assessments for churches, which is, as you put it, another set of eyes that a pastor asks for on their church and on his ministry. So I want you to talk about an assessment a little bit and help a pastor understand what that looks like.
Okay, for an assessment, we're invited by the pastor, and we come and we are preparing a report that shows what we've observed when we've come into their church. And we work closely with the pastor. I usually spend anywhere from 4 to 7 days at a church, and we get to know the pastor, we get to know his family, we get to know the leadership, the people that are in ministry, and we're just putting a fresh set of eyes, because oftentimes we who are close to things, we don't see it anymore. We don't notice things. When I go in, I even take a look at their building and see if there's things where paint needs to be redone because there's chips in the paint, or the bathrooms need to be better cleaned. We look at everything, their finances and anything that the pastor would like us to look at. But it's really a ministry to the pastor. It's not for the elder board. It's not for the board of directors. We're just coming in to strengthen that pastor and to let him be all that the Lord wants him to be. And if there's anything that we can observe through experience, because we've been there, we just want to point those things out. And we prepare a report that kind of highlights the things that we've found and maybe even some suggestions on things that could be done. And the pastors are enjoying this a lot. In fact, I've had a couple pastors say it's kind of like being on a private pastor's conference. It's just like a pastor's mini retreat, just he and one other experienced pastor that comes in and helps out. And because I've got a background in business, I'm able to help by taking a look at their finances and observe some of those things. And I was also studied architecture, so I can look at their building, and so it's been fun over the years.
Oh, I've watched you in action in that regard, in the architectural regard. You can come into a room in a building, and you can immediately assess what would improve that, markedly improve it. And once we were working with, I didn't even notice this, Phil, but you noticed it right away. They had about a million fake artificial flowers, and you said, he's got to go. and that improved everything. That was hilarious.
It is funny what happens in a lot of churches, because we just don't realize that we've kind of acquired these things, because people in the congregation donate certain things, and those donation things are sometimes a little older, and they were precious and accepted and welcome when they were received, but it's time.
Right, it's time. It's like they've gone the way of mullets, you know. They just don't, they're not around anymore.
Nehushtan.
Nehushtan, right, thing of brass. So I want to give you both an opportunity now to speak to women and men respectively. Susie, you as a Christian woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who loves Jesus, who's excited about the kingdom, who's excited about the Great Commission, who loves your husband, who loves your own calling, you have a lot to say to women. So I want you to go first and just share what's on your heart today for women in ministry.
It'll make me cry. It's to be the person that Jesus has made you to be. he already formed you in the womb, and he brought you into life, and he has a certain number of days for you. Don't struggle to be somebody else. Be that person that he has called you to be, and live in the joy and the peace and the hope that he gives. I've found now that as I'm an older woman, not as involved in ministry, my ministry is more in prayer for others, prayer for our nation, and just hungering for him, because he's everything, and he's everything to me. He's my being, and I want to know him as closely as I can on this side of heaven. Mm-hmm. Just love Jesus. Love Jesus. That's the biggest thing. And be the person that he created you to be. Mm. You don't have to strive for anything else. You'll find all your joy and peace and everything in the Holy Spirit through that.
Mm-hmm. And henceforth there shall be laid up for you a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who believe in him. And that's, you're going to get a crown, Susie. Amen. You're going to get a crown. Phil, you to the men.
Okay. First of all, you know, we call these things ventures of faith that I've just spoken of, but they were not thought of as that way when they were taking place. They were opportunities. They were doors that were open. I walked through the door. Looking back, I can look at it and say, well, that was a venture of faith, wasn't it? What I want to encourage men to do is just be open. Be open to the Holy Spirit directing you in new ways, even if it doesn't have to involve moving. It just might be something new at your church, a new way of doing ministry. Take a look at what's going on around you in your church and say, is this drawing people closer to Jesus? And then just take those steps. And if indeed he is asking you to step out in faith, I've just been looking at a verse continually that over the past couple of days while we're here in this pastor's conference, this verse comes up, and I kept thinking I was going to share it sometime. It hasn't taken place with the guys, so maybe it's for you. It's from Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And maybe some of you are feeling like you fell. Some of you are bowed down by pressure. It's the Lord. He upholds all who fall, and he raises up all who are bowed down. That might be you. Hmm. Let him raise you up. Hmm. Because when he raises you up, he might even point you in a new direction, something that's exciting. Take that step. He loves you.
Good word, good word. Well, we've been having a conversation with Phil and Susie Evans of Poyman Ministries, and a longtime pastor and wife of pastor, serving Jesus with their whole lives, following the cloud and the pillar of fire, and hearing the voice of Jesus, and just exuding the joy of the Lord and the happiness that comes from following him. And it's just wonderful to have shared with them and have them share their story. Thanks for joining us, you guys. It's really been great.
It has been.
Thank you for listening.
Well, you know, Phil is available, as you might imagine, you pastors, to come to your church and do an assessment, and is also available for counsel and input on any level. And so to do that, you can do it a couple of ways. You could email us at strongerpastors@gmail.com, and I will just direct that right away to Phil. Or you can, if it's okay, can I share your email address?
Sure.
philevans65@gmail.com. philevans65@gmail.com. And he'll get back in touch with you, and you guys can schedule that assessment. He'll give you more information of what that looks like, and you guys can work out all the details. But I would highly encourage it. Phil is our best assessment guy on our team, and he's the guy that I go to for help and suggestions on how to do assessments. So he's been so valuable in that and many other regards. So anyway, we're closing off this episode 113 of Strength for Today's Pastor. Thanks for joining us. And we're just so excited to have you with us again next week. So please be sure to tune in.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poyntman Ministries. You can find us at poyntmanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.